Take out your Bibles this morning. Now, I was thinking this week as we spoke on the last several weeks over on the cross and just ended in talking about all Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you think about the context we live in as a church. And just how amazing that is, how life-changing it is. We consider when we think about and we live in light of the cross, how incredible it is all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. What in the world would I talk about today? Right? Wow. So we're going to look at the genealogies from Numbers today. Just to kind of get back on a level plane so I have somewhere to build on for next week, okay? There's actually a lot of good stuff in those genealogies. We'll probably do that at some point. Now, there is a follow-up message to the cross, though, isn't there? Now, well, we're going to take a little time this morning to turn to the book of Matthew again. Matthew 28 is what we're going to read. We're going to do a little bit of review today just to kind of remind us of what we've studied in Matthew. But at the same time, I don't want us to miss the follow-up from the cross. What's the follow-up from the cross? It's sort of the application of all of the book of Matthew found in Matthew 28. And not completely, you know, there's a lot of applications within, but at the same time, we cannot miss this message and the timing of it, why it is at this point that we study Matthew chapter 28 and what God's will is for us individually and as a church. Let's read that chapter together, first of all. Matthew 28, the whole thing. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And as the guard shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appeared to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we do again just rejoice in your word and how incredible it is to know you more and more through what you have written to us. God, to learn from you and to learn what your will is for us. And God, to see that as we studied the cross, that the cross is not the end of the story, but there is an empty tomb, God, that gives us all the hope that we have in the cross. That God changes the message of the cross from one of horror to one of great joy, God, because of all the things that Jesus accomplished. God, even in the cross and resurrection, there is another message to follow, and that is your message for us to go, to God, to tell others of all the things that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you want to do in the lives of every person. And so I just pray for us, God, as we look into this passage today, that you would help us, God, to make this passage personal. God, it's easy to get excited about these things. It's easy to be encouraged. But, Lord, we want to change as a result. We want to, God, take this news, take up your commission, and tell people, Lord, just all the good news, all the things you have commanded us to do. And so just pray you'd help us to make good application as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, like I said, we're going to do a little bit of a survey review, because I think that's good for us. You know, we've been studying the book of Matthew for a considerable amount of time. There is an awful lot in there, and I hope and trust that as you have heard, as you have obeyed the scriptures, that your life is different now than it was how many ever months ago it was when we started. It hasn't been quite 12, but it's been pretty close. I really hope so. You know, there are passages in the book of Matthew that, you know, if you were alone in some foreign country in a prison and you only had Matthew 5, 6, and 7, your entire life could be changed as a result of that. The book of Matthew is just so incredibly rich that I really do hope and trust that everyone here has been able to change some part of the study that we've had. Let's just review very quickly here. Starts out with the birth of Jesus, his temptation and baptism, the beginning of his earthly ministry in chapters 1 through 4. Kind of, I suppose, in a renewed way. I was a little bit, I was just looking at the different Gospels this week and preparing for Christmas, which that'll be on us before too long, won't it? And very interesting that Matthew spends almost no time on the birth of Jesus. There's really nothing much at all in there about the actual birth of Jesus or his child or anything like that, but just kind of leads us into his earthly ministry there. Remember the major messages of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, as we talked about just now, Matthew 5 through 7, and be a good one if you get excited about memorizing. That'd be an excellent chunk of scripture to memorize right there, Matthew 5 through 7. All about life, all about real life and God's call to us to be different, to change and grow. Principles of problem solving and forgiveness in Matthew 18, just foundational for our lives. Principles of marriage and divorce in Matthew 19, as well as a few other things and parables in there. We saw the Olivet Discourse just recently in Matthew 24 through 25, talking about the future, what's coming next, and what God's plan for Israel is. You may have remembered all of these different parables from chapter 13 all the way through 25, peppered in there. Several parables mostly about the kingdom of God or how to be right with God. The parable of the soils, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the dragnet, the householder, the rich man and the camel and the eye of a needle, the landowner and the workers, the landowner and the wicked tenants, the king and his son's wedding, the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the talents. Now, why would we review a list like that? Well, just to remember, think about how pervasive all of those parables were in the book of Matthew. Pretty interesting. I mean, Jesus taught these life-connecting messages to people while he ministered. Why do we need to say that today? Well, it's just killing time on review. Keep that in mind as we get to Matthew 28 and make our application, okay? This is the way that Jesus ministered. This is the things that Jesus taught. And keep that in mind as we get towards the application part. We saw the many miracles of Jesus. 28 chapters in Matthew, and there are 9 chapters that are either all about a miracle or have a significant part of them contributing about a miracle in that chapter. So think about that. Why would that be? Again, as we saw, it validates who Jesus Christ is, that his claims about and his very bold claims are true. He had healings, casting out demons, to show his authority. We had 2 feedings, controlling weather, walking on water. And my favorite miracle of all, the one where he had the paralytic man and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen. The greatest miracle of all, the man's sins are forgiven, just like ours can be today based on the work of Christ. Keep that in mind as well as we get towards our application. We also saw the earthly mindset or the carnal or temporal mindset of people all throughout the book of Matthew. Not just as a significant chunk of Matthew is dedicated to Jesus' contentions, interactions, problems with the religious leaders, but also the carnal mindset of the people and even his own disciples and the people that were following him and learning from him. Very earthly, I suppose, mindset. Some of the people followed him just for food. The disciples wanted his earthly kingdom. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead, as we saw. They just wanted him off of the scene. They said he had a demon and all those different kind of things. They're just crazy. And one of the things that I just am reminded of as I thought about this message for this week is, it's to me, and again, you have to understand the sovereignty of God. You know, it's just a human way of thinking. But to me, what a shame that Jesus had to spend so much time fighting with, really, the Jewish leaders of his day. What a shame. Because in God's great, and I don't know how the sovereignty of God works with the choice of man 100%. So maybe we did lose something there. I don't know. That's not important. But here's the point. They sure did. And here Jesus is in the plan of God, a three-year stretch when he's going to minister among people. And so God works out his plan. And what's Jesus have to spend a significant amount of time on? Fighting with people who are unbelievers. What a tragedy. Isn't that a shame? How does that help us in life? Think about all the time that we waste fighting with God and what we're missing out on. What we miss out on, the blessings that we miss out on because we just say, yeah, God, but. Well, yeah, God, but. That's hard. Yeah, but. That's going to take work. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. Right? We're exactly like those religious leaders in many ways. And they wasted a lot of time and a lot of things they missed out on in life that they could have, you know, they could have enjoyed Jesus and learned from him. They were the religious leaders. They should have been the first ones. You know, they should have been lined up. All right, the Messiah is here. Let's hear from him. But of course, they weren't. We saw, of course, over the last month or so, the message of the cross. And you can look in Matthew 26, just a couple pages back. Jesus was constantly telling his disciples he was going to go to the cross, 26:1-2. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The cross is a central message in Matthew. And I hope you got that as we studied that. That everything Jesus was doing was really rapidly funneling down to the time when he would go to be on the cross. He was all about doing the Father's will, and that will was to go to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And so everything he was doing, he was constantly moving towards that. Even all of the teaching and things that he had, all the time that he was investing into the lives of his disciples, was funneling down towards the cross. Because as we're going to see today, his mission became their mission, became our mission, right? His mission to tell about what he called the kingdom of God, what Matthew calls the kingdom of God, how to be right with God, God's plan for the world. His mission, making that possible by going to the cross, became the mission of the disciples. And the disciples were to take that, and they did, right? They did an excellent job. They took the gospel all over. Well, that's our mission today as we get to Matthew 28. So that's the centrality of the cross needs to be centrality in our lives. As we saw last week, that Jesus released us from the slavery of sin. The devil was defeated. Death was defeated. The law was fulfilled, not nullified, but fulfilled in Christ. The sacrificial system, as it was, ended. We can be right with God now. We have new life in Christ. We have our old hopelessness exchanged for a new and living hope, or as the writer of Hebrews calls it, a new and living way. You know, I'm looking forward to it. We're going to have a couple Sundays where we're going to look at the book of Hebrews and coming up. I think next week we're doing Hebrews, the whole book. Right? So clear your schedule for that day, right? There'll be a survey. Trust me on that. I'm not making any promises on time, but so trust nothing. But can you imagine being a Hebrew at that time and then getting that book and understanding the scriptures and all God had done through his people, and then all of a sudden you've got it held up next to you, the old way and here's Christ, the old way and here's Christ. How amazing. Well, Matthew was a Hebrew. Matthew was a Jewish man. And he did the same thing for us today. He showed us that that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ is a new and living way. Jesus Christ, our hopelessness exchanged for living hope. Awesome, through the cross. His disciples didn't understand that, as we saw. They're even fighting against him at times, certainly denying the cross. His disciples were all about getting their will done and trying to make sure that Jesus became a king and didn't keep telling him the silly message of, yes, I'm going to die. And they kept challenging him on that. How does that connect to our lives? I want you to think about that. Think about that a little bit. What do we do so easily in this world? We live in a flesh and blood kind of world, and we think that it's necessary to disconnect the truth of the gospel and the spiritual things that God is doing with physical life. Couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Have you ever heard the old saying, that person is so spiritually minded they're of no worldly good? Have you ever heard that? Well, you can think of that a couple of ways. One, I would say, praise the Lord. Who wants to be of any worldly good? Right? The second way to think of that, though, is this. Wait a minute here. All theology is practical. You know, if your views of God cause you to think more of God and to live more in a way that's pleasing to Him in a spiritual way, praise the Lord, right? So that statement is actually false. The disciples, they missed it on the other way. They were like, yeah, the cross, yeah. But we got to tell you, you're going to be the king. You don't understand, Jesus. You don't understand who the Messiah is. You got to go sit on the throne of David. You got to do that today because I have a lunch appointment next week, right? I want my power. I want my money. I want my prominence. I want that now. Get on the throne. Stop talking to me about this cross thing. Well, that wasn't what Jesus was about. They got off message. Why? They were serving themselves and their own interests. Oh, how easy for us to do today, right? Both in our lives and as a church, it would be so easy for us to get off message. It'd be so easy for us to just talk about things that make people feel good, how they want to feel good, or to talk about anything at all that has nothing to do with sin and grace. You know, if you talk about sin in the world today, people are going to be offended. There's just no other... People were offended by Jesus constantly, right? Now, you don't want to be offensive, right? There's that problem too. But at the same time, you don't want to get off message. Because mercy, grace, kindness, love is completely meaningless without sin, right? God is so gracious because you're so good. That's meaningless, right? God is so gracious because you're so sinful, right? Praise the Lord. That's where the grace of God is seen the clearest. The grace of God is seen the clearest in the cross that our Creator had to go and die, had to bleed and die and pay because there was a penalty due. You see that? We can get off message. We can say, we can get off message in other ways too, right? And just say, well, here, do this one thing or do these things and here's the rules and you do this and then you're okay with God. We can forget the cross in that as well. Or we can say, here, do this one time, come to church, show up, and then you're all right with God. And we can forget, wait a minute, God wants us to be changed continually and constantly and be more like Christ every day, right? That means something. And how do people miss it in the world? On Jesus. There's really two primary things that people miss it on. Why they don't have a relationship with the Lord, or why they don't have a flourishing relationship with the Lord. Two primary things. One is they either don't recognize that they have a need, or they ignore their need. And so in other words, people might say, I'm good enough, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whatever. I just don't need a Savior. I don't want a Savior. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't need Jesus. That's one. But the second one is shame on the Christian church for people believing this, because it's our fault. And that is, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it means something. It means something in your life. You need to be different. You need to be changing and growing. You can't just say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and then be like every other ungodly unbeliever in the world. That's totally inconsistent with the gospel. Right? And why do people miss it on that don't know him? It's because Christians live like that. Christians live like that. And we can get off of that message. Well, I went through the steps and I prayed the prayer and I said the words and I got the baptism and I come every Sunday and I do the things. Where is the growth in your relationship with Christ? Where is the change in your relationship with other people? You see, that's what the gospel is about. We don't want to get off message and make the least important thing. Jesus, get into Jerusalem, get on the throne. That was the least important thing. That was not what Jesus was about, right? He was about going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. We can do the same thing today. As we came to this passage today, we looked at this in April. Kind of an interesting way to start a study at the end, but we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ last April. The resurrection is also central to the gospel, because without the resurrection, the cross would be pointless. It's kind of interesting, God's perfect plan, how unlikely it is, but it's how he worked. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is why the disciples didn't get it on the cross, because they didn't think about a resurrection. Well, he's dead. It's over with if you're dead, but that's not the case. His birth, Jesus, we saw his birth, his baptism, his earthly ministry, the cross, the resurrection. Pretty cool. The resurrection is the ultimate proof of the gospel. It's who, look at 28:9-10. As they went to tell his disciples, they're talking about the tomb being empty, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You see, these ladies got it right off, didn't they? I mean, they were his followers. They loved him. They were getting it. They were some of the few that stood by during this horrible thing of the cross. And then all of a sudden, you saw him die, and now he's alive. Kind of clicks, right? Ah, he really is who he says he is. He is God. No one else could be standing right here. So what? They did the only right thing. What a cool verse. They worshiped him. They fell down at his feet and worshiped him. The right thing to do at the time, because he was risen. He is risen from the dead. It's the ultimate proof of the gospel, and it's the ultimate proof in several ways. It's the ultimate proof in that one, just like we talked about, Jesus is God. He did, because he raised from the dead. But it's also the ultimate proof in the gospel in this way. We understand that sin has a penalty with it, that Jesus paid that penalty. How do you know that? Because God accepted the sacrifice and raised him from the dead. Right? You see that? It's the ultimate proof of the gospel in that way as well. The sacrifice is accepted and that Christ now lives. It shows that the Father was pleased. Think about the resurrection in light of your life as well. Just like we talk about the whole connect of the gospel to your life, being changing and growing. The whole connect of the gospel in your life is hope. It's hope for you while you live in a dark world. Right? Now, we're all from different places, right? Some of you live in a very dark world. Some of you live in a very hard to live in, almost hopeless world, right? Where the stresses of life are on you daily, or when the pain of life is on you, or when the people in your life are mean to you, or, you know, even just the circumstances of your life buffet you around. Man, we some of us live there, right? Some of us live in, well, my life isn't too bad. I could be better, but it's not too bad. And some of us live in the life, well, it's okay, you know, it's not bad at all. I'm enjoying it. And so we're all in kind of different places. But think about this with me. Your life in light of the glories, no matter where you're at, your life in light of the glories of eternity, pure bliss forever with Christ. It doesn't really matter humanly what your experience is right now in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does it? Because your hopelessness is really the hope of eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with Christ, right? We live in this hurtful, dark, painful world. But that's a short world. That's a short life we live. And the time is coming when we're all going to be together again with Him in a place of joy and bliss. We know Him as our Savior. Wow. There is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there's a resurrection for every person, for every one of us. Where these old, and mine, quite overweight, creaky bodies are going to be made new, right? Where your knee doesn't lock up anymore when you try to stand up, right? How about this one? When that old foul nature of yours is completely gone and you no longer hurt the people who are closest to you. Man, won't that be sweet? The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us all of that, because it gives us that hope of being remade completely anew to be with Him. Awesome. Wonderful. It's the ultimate proof of the gospel. It's the hope and purpose for our life. Now, let's get to our application. I promise that. I kind of got a little long in the tooth there, but I do want to spend some time on this, thinking through why we have Matthew 28 right now. Think about this with me. Let's look at verse 16 through 20 and just chew on the whole gospel of Matthew, because the whole gospel of Matthew funnels down to the cross. The cross points us to the resurrection, and then Jesus raises from the dead and comes with a message and an assignment for us. Okay? Look at Matthew 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission, we're going to call it our application of our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you've heard this before, you know about it, we talk about it here all the time. But I want us to think about this in several ways, and some of these might be new to you this morning. That's okay. I want us to think about all this, because the truths that the way that Jesus ministered really come to light here now as we look at our call and our commission to fill out this great commission. Okay, so Jesus tells us, go into all the world. Here I am, I'm raised from the dead, and this is kind of the short version of this, because there's other parts where other gospels where it tells us a little more about what He did when He was in the 50 days after the resurrection. He says, here's my job for you. Here's your mission. I want you to go into the entire world, preach the gospel and to everyone. Right? And I am with you. Okay? Very encouraging as well. Now think about that with me. So how do we apply that? Well, there's a lot of different ways that people apply that, and that's okay. But I want us to think about this in a little bit more of a focused way this morning. How did we have the whole Gospel of Matthew to look at now? How did Jesus minister? How did Jesus go? Okay, he did in Israel, but how did He do that? Jesus Christ invested into the lives of people. You see that in the Gospel of Matthew? He didn't just go out and say, okay, I got my security guards now. You keep all those people way over there, and I'm going to stand over here, and I'm going to preach at everybody. When I'm done preaching at everybody, I'm going to go into the back room. You keep them over there, right? He didn't do that. He actually went out and lived among everyone, right? The lowest of the low in their society. He went all over Nazareth and all over the Galilee, all over even into Samaria and places where people were hated. He went into people's lives that were nasty outcasts. The woman with 5 husbands, prostitutes, right? Tax collectors, sinners, nasty people in their society. What did He do? He went in and invested into their lives. He went and He invested Himself into their lives. He helped them. When they came to Him with the demon, right? What do we do today? Man, that guy's crazy. Get him away from me. I don't want any of that, right? That's not what Jesus did, right? Jesus helped them cast out their demon. When they were sick, He healed them, right? He put His hands around them, right? When they had needs in their life, he went in and met their needs. He loved on them. Go into all the world and preach my gospel. Think about this with me. What good does it do us in our world today, in our society today, to be the condemning judge for every other person's sin, to stand over the top of them in a very self-righteous way, preaching down on them the horribleness of their lives, and then to walk away and feel justified? I'm a Matthew 28 kind of person because I goad into all the world and I preached. Right? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went into their lives and he helped them. He invested himself. They had a reason to listen to him because they could see the love that he was living out with them. Right? Boy, you know what? That's painful. That's hard work. That's dirty. That's dirty work. That is what our Savior did. Right? Aren't you thankful for that, though? Aren't you thankful that our Savior had that kind of heart to go to the neediest people? Because every one of us here is the neediest people, right? And he went in there and he loved on them. And think about him. He's holy and perfect, right? It was nasty to him. It was dirty to him because he is holy and perfect and righteous, and we're not. And we have no standing to say, look at you, you dirty, nasty person. I want to have nothing to do with you. We don't have any standing to do that. All we have standing to say is, let me tell you about the same grace that you need that I have. You see? And so we need to have this mindset of Jesus as we go to minister to people to take this gospel, that it is a gospel that we are sharing. It's not a gospel that we are giving. It's not a gospel that I've got what you need and I'm going to force it on you. Or it's not a gospel that it's mine and I own it and if you want it, you're beholden to me. We're just simply sharing something that we've been given, right? Let me tell you about this wonderful Savior who loves you. Let me tell you about this God who has done for me what he wants to do for you. Let me tell you about the salvation that you can have. And let me tell you about your life that can be completely changed for God's glory and your good. That's what we do. That's what we do. We invest ourselves. We get to know people. We actually care about people. We're not preaching at people. We're not just out there throwing random words out, but we're actually helping people with their daily needs. And invest in talking with them, spending time with them, all of those kind of things. That's your mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Making disciples, that means a follower. Someone that follows Jesus Christ. That doesn't say go and ask people to pray a prayer. It doesn't say go and tell people the five steps that they need to do. It says to make followers of Jesus Christ. That takes time. That's an investment. Make disciples. Make followers. Make learners of Jesus Christ. Going speaks of your manner of life. And it's better translated as you go, as you live. Your entire life needs to be dedicated to the work of the Lord. As you live your life, it should be a natural outflowing of who you are, that people are knowing Jesus Christ more every day. People are able to follow your godly example, and if they would, at the end of the day, follow your example, they will be more like Jesus Christ because of that. As you go, make disciples. As you go, as you live here, I want you to go. I want your life to impact this world with my gospel. So think about that. That means your life has to be different, doesn't it? You have to be changed. And how many of the people at your place of employment are going to listen to the good news of Jesus when the foul news of your life is all they see all day? If your mouth is always running people down, if your attitude is a negative attitude and you're a taker and you hurt people, or you're a complainer and you complain about the people in your life and you never solve your problems and you never get it right, why are they going to want to hear the good news of the gospel? Because your life is bad news. You see that? As you go, it's much more important than what you say. Make followers. When people follow you, they should be able to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what he did. You know, as Jesus lived and you looked and you watched his life, what did the Pharisees do? They scrutinized him. They looked for anything to pull up against him, right? Nothing. See, that's how we need to live. We need to live. Our lives are changing and growing. Our lives are lived in the grace, in light of the grace of God. When some unbeliever sees us stumble and do some terrible sin, we need to take the time to testify and say, you know what? That was wrong. That was sinful. And I need to ask for your forgiveness. That is not the character of Jesus Christ, even to an unbeliever. Why? Because our Savior's name is on the line. Think about it. It's just critically important. Make followers. Go and make disciples. Sad as we look at Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Right? Think about that, how sad that is. These were some of his disciples. Two great questions in life as we looked at Matthew especially. Who is Jesus Christ and how are you going to respond? How come in our country today, and probably in our world, well, yes, there are many, many people, and I'm going to postulate that there are many, many, many thousands of people all across America working, worshiping, sitting together in churches this morning. Many, many thousands of people that call themselves Christian. Many, many thousands of people who, if you would ask them, you know, what religion are you, they would say Christian very quickly like that. How come so many of those people then, their lives do not reflect the truth of the gospel in many different ways? They're carnal, they're ungodly, they're just like every other person who's an atheist, who's a professing atheist, or even a God hater. Why? Why would that be? Verse 17. Some doubted. Now, I don't, you know, were they believers? You know, it doesn't seem like they were. But how about, can Christians doubt? Oh, you better believe it. How come you have problems in your life? It's because you're a doubter. You know that? You know that this morning? We've studied the glory of this awesome Christ, haven't we? We've studied how amazing He is, how glorious He is. But do you really believe that His life is superior for you? Think about that. Do you really believe it? Well, yeah, of course I believe it. Everyone here would raise their hand, right? I believe it. Well, what's the evidence? Show me the proof. I don't want to hear any more about, yes, I believe this, yes, I don't believe this. Let's just talk about the proof in your life. Here's why we have problems in our life. Because either we miss it on who Jesus is and we're not a believer, or we doubt that His life is truly superior. And I say, oh man, my life has got all these troubles and I gotta control it and I gotta manipulate it and I gotta change my circumstances, or I gotta change this person, or I gotta manipulate this person, or I gotta make this happen, I gotta do these things, I gotta jump through these hoops. Where is faith? Where is trusting Jesus Christ in that? Nowhere to be found. And I think, well, if I could just do this and my chaos of my life, I'll have a little bit of peace and it'll be okay. Well, if someone sins against me, I'm used to just sinning back at them and then at least they're going to shut up, right? Well, wait a minute here. Where is letting God be God and trusting Him? Because He says not to revile when you're reviled. Trusting Him, letting Him be the God of your life. Yeah, but if I do that, they're just going to keep sinning against me all my whole life and I'm going to have to live with that. And yeah, but wait a minute here. Where's faith in that? Where is trusting that God's ways are better and higher than yours and He has a plan that He's working out in your life? Where's that in that? It's not existent. You see that? Do you really trust Him or are you living in doubt? Now, we know facing doubts, having doubts or whatever, but I'm talking about perpetually living in doubt. Well, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm just going to do what I got to do because this has to be taken care of. Well, don't you think it would be better to trust the sovereign creator of the world with your problems and your life? Your circumstances? I do. I do. I hope you do. Some doubted. You see, what kind of a picture are you giving of your view of God when you live in the chaos of life just like every other person and you try to do your thing and you don't listen to what God says and just trust Him? And how sweet it is when you start to get that and you start to say, all right, God, this is the hardest thing I've ever faced. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to deal with in my life. But in light of who you are, in light of what I've seen in just the Gospel of Matthew, you're working in my life, you've got a plan, you're utterly sovereign, you're the great king. I am going to entrust myself to you and let you be the Lord of my life. Think about that. What freedom. What freedom. What joy in your relationships. What grace in your relationships, right? Just like we talked about last week. How are you going to respond? None of us want to be Matthew 28:17, the second half. Some doubted. Some doubted. Why are there lukewarm Christians today? Because they don't really trust that His ways are higher and better. Any of us can fall into that today. Live in light of the glory of who Jesus Christ is, as we've seen. Live in light of the cross. Live in light of your mission to be a goer every day, to give a testimony of how amazing He is. The joy of Jesus Christ should be evident on your face. Do you know that? You know, when someone says to you, how's it going? Everybody says it, right? How you doing? Good. Right? That's everyone. Okay. That's a common standard response. Man, I'm blessed. Really? I thought that you had a horrible week last week. Yeah, that doesn't matter. I'm blessed. Right? You see? And then God will give us opportunity to make disciples as we invest ourselves in people, as we trust Him to work, and as we live out the way He wants us to live. As He changes us so that people actually want to hear what we have to say, because our lives are like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, just a great joy to study Your Word and the character of Jesus Christ. And God, we know that none of us will be able to reach perfection here, and so Your call for us is change and growth. And thank You for that, even, God, and that it is a process and that You bring us along incrementally. And how cool that is. God, I just thank You again for our church and Your people here who love You, want to do Your will, and are excited about the change that You're working among us. It is really awesome. And I pray, God, that that obedience, that joy, that closeness of a relationship with You would just flow out of every one of us, God. And that as many as wherever we're at in different places in our body here, that You would just give us increasing joy this week as we obey You. God, that each person here would get a greater taste of how sweet it is to live for You this week. And that, God, it would affect everyone in our community because our lives cross so many paths during the day. And God, we just trust You to glorify Yourself in our body this week and in the coming years even, God. We just ask You to use us however You are pleased. In Jesus' name.